desire to travel through the Bible around here. So the nights are given over to that. We go verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Right now we're in the book of the prophecies at all of Isaiah. We left off at chapter 23. Well, the Bibles are all passed out. Everybody's settling in. Let's pray. Lord, we do once again thank you for the time of worship you gave us, Lord. And we are hungry. Lord, we have gathered to hear from you. Help us, Lord. Lord, we cover some things tonight that have to do with prophecies and just maybe some different takes on it from different people. But Lord, it's your word and there's truth here, your truth here. And there's things you want to impress upon our hearts. And it is a lamp unto our feet. And so, Lord, help us. Help us to discern what you would say to us in this time. Knowing that all of us are here for a purpose. No one here by accident. Help us, Lord. Help us to understand, heart understand, and then the walk in to do the things we're about to hear. Thank you, Lord. Lord, your word is sure. Your prophecies, your word true. We just rest in that now. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And this is the case. Even as you cover prophecies, sometimes, as we've talked about before, as we go through these prophecies, a lot of them, of course, when they were given, were future. And yet many of them have come to fulfillment. And you might read about a prophecy. For example, we start off with some judgments against the nation of Tyre and all. And you might say, well, what's that have to do with me? Well, there are nuggets all through here. God's just truth for even today, of course. But also just underlying it all is just the sureness, the sureness of God's word. That when he says it, you can bank on it. It's going to happen. And history shows that so much of this, everything that was due to happen has happened, and so we can trust what he said is yet to happen. Now in chapter 23, we pick up on where we've been going through for a number of chapters here, and that is the Lord's been going through and using Isaiah to proclaim various judgments and destruction and all on various nations around Israel. And indeed, I said around that, but we just also saw that Jerusalem and all, and Israel was not exempt from that. And they also came under some heavy words from the Lord. They had chosen to act like the nations around them, and so he judged them like the nations around them, so to speak. So we're continuing to move through that time. Now we enter chapter 23. We're going to address Tyre. Chapter 23, verse 1. The burden against Tyre. Burden is a word translated. Burden here just means the judgments. You put judgment in the same thing. The judgment against Tyre. Wail, you ships of Tarshish, for it is laid waste, so that there is no house, no harbor. From the land of Cyprus it is revealed to them. Be still, you inhabitants of the coastland, you merchants of Sidon, whom those who cross the sea have filled, and on great waters the grain of Shihor, the harvest of the river, is her revenue, and she is a marketplace for the nations. Be ashamed, O Sidon, for the sea has spoken, the strength of the sea, saying, I do not labor nor bring forth children, neither do I rear young men nor bring up virgins. When the report reaches Egypt, they also will be in agony at the report of Tyre. Tarshish, cross over to Tarshish. Wail, you inhabitants of the coastland. Is this your joyous city, whose antiquity is from ancient days, whose feet carried her far off to dwell? As Isaiah is going through these lists of nations, as I mentioned, he now addresses Tyre. Now, you'll notice there was a heavy emphasis as we read through this about the oceans and merchants and seas and all, and that's because Tyre was known for that. They were known for its merchant ships in those days. They kind of, in a sense, ruled the Mediterranean in terms of the oceans and the seas, had a large fleet and a large merchant fleet, and so they would carry the grains from Egypt over to other countries, and they were the merchantmen, and so all the nations around the Mediterranean look to Tyre for that. And their influence has spread all around the Mediterranean because of that. This city called Tarshish addresses, this city was over by what we call Spain, and yet it was kind of a colony or a city, basically, that Tyre was responsible for and all. So this whole section is about Tyre. That's the Tarshish and all. That's addressing this nation of Tyre. And it just talks about the Lord bringing this judgment against them now. And it talks about how this, it goes how on verse 3, the harvest of the river and the revenue and the marketplace and verse 5, that when the report reaches Egypt, they'll be bummed out about it and all, because as I said, Egypt would be bummed out because the ships of Tyre are what carried their grain all around the world, all around the area. Thus, they lost their trade through them, through the judgment that came upon Tyre. Verse 8. Who has taken this counsel against Tyre, the crowning city, whose merchants are princes, whose traders are the honorable of the earth? The Lord of hosts has purposed it to bring dishonor, to bring to dishonor the pride of all glory, to bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth. Overflow through your land like the river, O daughter of Tarshish. There is no more strength. He stretched out his hand over the sea. He shook the kingdoms. The Lord has given a commandment against Canaan to destroy its strongholds. And he said, you will rejoice no more, O you oppressed virgin, daughter of Sidon. Arise, cross over to Cyprus. There also you will have no rest. Behold, the land of the Chaldeans, this people which was not, Assyria founded it for wild beasts of the desert. They set up its towers. They raised up its palaces and brought it to ruin. Wail, you ships of Tarshish, for your strength is laid waste. In general, when you see me reading portions of Scripture and wonder, when's he going to stop? And typically, we have, now they vary from translations, but typically we have paragraph breaks. If you notice, you'll have verses that are in darker, bolder print sometimes. For example, the New King James, you'll find verse 8, verse 15, etc., has a darker print. That's not always consistent from translation to translation, but in general, they're trying to have paragraph breaks from the original writing. And so typically to get the thought, you'll find me read sections so we get the whole thought, or basically get a paragraph. Sometimes I'll stop midstream or something because I want to make a point, or there's been a shift in the context or something. But if you wonder when he's going to stop, that's where we often shoot for us. We try to get, not always, but try to get paragraph ideas together. Because original writing didn't have chapter and verse. Remember, we all, just to remind you of that, it was just all one long scroll. And we put in the chapter and verse. And different translators put in different places, but their idea is to try to catch paragraphs or themes, try to get the thoughts. So that's where we're reading. But in that section I just read, the basic idea is he's talking about this judgment to come upon now this nation of Tyre. And in verse 8 it says, who's done this? Who's taken this counsel against this mighty merchant sailing nation? Verse 9 tells us, the Lord of hosts has purposed it to bring to dishonor the pride of all glory, to bring in contempt all the honorable of the earth. Because of the pride of this people, because they trusted in their own strength, in their own wisdom, in their own power, they looked to themselves. They were not seeking and serving the Lord. They were leaning on their own. The Lord allowed them to be brought down. Pride is a dangerous thing. Relying on just yourself is a dangerous thing. Thinking that, because that's a good definition for pride. Pride is self-righteousness. It's a self-sufficiency without basis. It's an exaggerated view. It's an untrue view of things. Whereas humility, seeing ourselves in the light of God, our need for God, is the true picture. So pride is a lie. And pride, self-sufficiency, not looking to God, not understanding our need for God, pride is dangerous. It's dangerous to the individual, and it's dangerous for a nation. For a nation to think it doesn't need God. For a nation to think it doesn't need his foundations, his wisdom, his provision. For a nation to think that it's their military or their economy or their wonderful political structure or something like that that protects them and has gotten them where they are. It's very dangerous. Does that sound like any nation you know? Certainly our nation we live in qualifies. It is forgotten. It is rapidly forgetting its foundation. And we've come to think that somehow it's our military or something. And I totally have the proper, I believe, respect for our men in the military, and I want to support them, and we do support them and pray for them and etc. But in the end, it's not the military, the economy, not tanks that deliver, it's God. And it's God that raised up this nation, and that's who we have to lean on. Tyre wasn't doing that, and so he let them experience the results of that. And when I mentioned the Chaldeans in verse 13, that's the Babylonians. Interesting. He says, that the people in this land of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, were going to be the ones to come against Tyre. Now, Tyre at this time is this great nation, this great sailing nation. And the Babylonians were not a great power. They were not a great nation at the time that Isaiah is prophesying. I don't know what nation we might compare it to today, but it'd be kind of like today someone saying, you know, mentioning a smaller nation, saying, look out, United States, the Chaldeans are going to get you. And at the time you go, huh? How's that going to happen? Babylonians were not a big power at the time, but eventually they did rise up and they did conquer Tyre. You can count on when God, verse 9, the Lord of hosts has purposed it. When you see that, then you can, it's a done deal. If God's purposed it to happen, it's going to happen. And so when you read that God has purposed to begin and complete a good work in you, it's going to happen. When God says He's going to present you before His throne with exceeding joy, faultless, if you're a believer, you can bank on it. He's going to do it. When God's purpose is to do it, it's going to happen. Verse 15. Now it shall come to pass in that day that Tyre will be forgotten 70 years, according to the days of one king. At the end of 70 years, it will happen to Tyre as in the song of the harlot. Take a harp, go about the city, you forgotten harlot. Make sweet melody, sing many songs, that you may be remembered. And it shall be at the end of 70 years that the Lord will deal with Tyre. She will return to her hire and commit fornication with all the kingdoms of the world on the face of the earth. Her gain and her pay will be set apart for the Lord. It will not be treasured nor laid up, for her gain will be for those who dwell before the Lord, to eat sufficiently and for fine clothing. Although I might be old, I did not live back then. And so, of course, I, like you, have to study and find out the historical context of some of these things, or just read the various commentators, helps understand, okay, when was this fulfilled? And as we've gone through Isaiah, we've been able to do that. We're able to see how history shows that certain nations came along, defeated another one, how God fulfilled this in certain ways. As of right now, it is my understanding, we don't know exactly what this reference to 70 years here is. It could be that we have yet to discover the record of why exactly it has the 70 years here mentioned as to these years that this would come upon Tyre. We do know eventually they were conquered. We do know the Babylonians rose up, became a great nation, conquered them. But what this reference to 70 years, the thought is this, either we have yet to discover the record that would tell us what happened exactly at those 70 years, or that this is speaking, as commonly does in Scripture, is simply a representative number. When Jesus said to forgive 70 times 7, did he literally mean 490 times? Did the Lord say, keep forgiving, but keep a record, and when that person wrongs you the 491st time, get them. Fry them. Well, no, we understand. He's simply trying to say, forgive them a long amount of, keep forgiving is the idea. And again, it could be very well just have that connotation here, that their judgment was coming, 70 being that, 7 being complete and all that, and maybe it's just pointing to that. Point is, there would be a judgment, and then there would be this future restoration. It talks about a time when they would, in turn, these people would be used to supply for the Lord's people. It says that what they would gather would not be theirs, but be given to the Lord's people, those who dwell before the Lord. It's possible that this is reaching out into the kingdom age, that they'll want that there's something there, going to happen there. And that could fit, because so often is the case, as the prophets often give prophecies, and especially sometimes heavy prophecies, they often don't leave the people hanging, but they would often then speak out in the future and say, but hang in there, God's going to restore you, or hang in there, God's going to bring this thing around full circle, or whatever it might be. So maybe it's talking about a time when they again would experience healing and restoration. But remember in all this, the people get themselves into these positions because they don't follow the Lord. If you go back and read through 1 and 2 Kings and all through there, we see time and again that they would fall away. They would get into horrible pagan practices, and the nations around Israel were horrible, the things they would do. Remember, we studied it. And then Israel would get pulled towards that, and the Lord would say, don't do it. But sure enough, they'd fall, and they'd get into it, and down they'd go, and they'd cry out, and the Lord would save them and bring them back, saying, now come on, track with me. And they'd be going along okay for a while, and they'd fall away again. But overall, after a while, there began this downward spiral where they'd have little spikes because of a good king once in a while. But basically, down and down and down they got to where they were just totally in the pagan practices, totally doing what the nations around them were doing, totally in such a place the Lord just, well, the Lord let them reap what they'd sown. And so, we're not reading this, all the history here. We read that. We went through more of the historical books and all. But remember the context. These nations and all, they were into horrible, horrible things. I mean, they were burning their babies alive, thinking they were doing that as a worship to their God, and just some horrible things. Definitely, the Lord kept saying, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. And sure enough, he says, here. And he judged them for it. Chapter 24. Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste, distorts its surface and scatters abroad its inhabitants. Let me pause for just a moment. As we enter this chapter now, Isaiah has left some of those individual nations that we've been going through, and now Isaiah begins to prophesy about the coming great tribulation period. The Bible teaches there is yet a 7-year period that has to run. And in that time, when this time of the Gentiles is over, that God will be catching up his church, taking the believers home, and will enter into that period that Scripture calls the Great Tribulation. The Lord will again turn and deal with the nation of Israel, and there'll be that 7-year run. And particularly from the middle of that, last three and a half years of that, there'll be horrible cataclysmic events that will be happening. This is speaking about that time. So now we've moved on into the future. We don't know when it's going to begin to click off, but somewhere in the future these things begin to unfold. Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste, distorts its surface and scatters abroad its inhabitants. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the creditor, so with the debtor. What's the idea there? That God is no respecter of persons. You will not be able to escape what's coming. If you go into that time, it doesn't matter, rich or poor, everyone. God is no respecter of persons. You will go into a rough, rough time. The land shall be entirely emptied and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken this word. The earth mourns and fades away. The world languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth languish. The earth is also defiled under its inhabitants because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, the curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. So, again, talking about those horrible cataclysmic events that will be happening during that period of time. As I said, during that period, especially the last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation, it speaks, of course, in Revelation, you read about this, but the Lord begins to open these various seals and all, and as those are happening and the vials are poured out and all, there's this horrible plagues and devastation that begins to come upon the earth. Again, the church is caught up. We're not appointed unto wrath. And those who belong to him will be caught up and won't have to go through that time. But those who have not received Christ are left behind to go into that time. And this describes here, read in Revelation and other places, it's a horrible, horrible time. You don't want to be there. Millions will be killed. As it talks about in verse 6, therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned and few men are left. More than millions. Sometimes like half of the people on the earth, then again a third, you know, just wiped out. The earth will be empty just about of all its inhabitants as they go through and experience these horrible plagues and all. The Lord judged by water in the great flood, and he promised he would never do that again by water. He said, I'll never destroy the earth again by a flood. But there's coming a time, next time, he says, where he'll judge by fire. And thus it says, therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. Verse 7, the new wine fails, the vine languishes, all the merry-hearted sigh, the mirth of the tambourine ceases, The noise of the jubilant ends. The joy of the harp ceases. They shall not drink wine with a song. Strong drink is bitter to those who drink it. The city of confusion is broken down. Every house is shut up so that none may go in. There is a cry for wine in the streets. All joy is darkened. The mirth of the land is gone. In the city desolation is left, and the gate is stricken with destruction. When it shall be thus in the midst of the land among the people, it shall be like the shaking of an olive tree, like the gleaning of grapes when the vintage is done. Didn't come to know the Lord until I was a young adult. And I'm not here to go into my background, but I didn't walk with the Lord before I knew the Lord, of course. And you know, when you're in that place, and so many today are there, of course, when you're partying and partying hard and all, and you think like, hey, let's all just party, and all those goody-two-shoe Christians, and you know, and so what? Hey, you know, whatever, we'll just go through it together, and man, we're just going to party right. It won't be like that. Oh, so what? They're taking up, you know, or whatever. We'll just go into this, and you know, we'll be okay. We'll all just party together, and all. It's not going to be like that. Strong drink will be bitter. The joy of the harp will cease. Mirth the tambourine ceasing. It talks about the houses boarded up. No one can go in. People crying in the streets. All joy is darkened. Desolation in the cities. Gate is stricken with destruction. It's not going to be some fun party time. But they will be crying out and wishing they would have turned. You don't want to be there. And the Lord gives us this to warn us and tell us. You don't have to be. He doesn't want us to be there in that time. But it's not going to be a fun time. And again, we've seen it before, the example of it. It's going to be like the shaking of an olive tree. Meaning, you know, when you shake it, just all the olives fall off, or maybe just a few are left. And that's the idea. There'll just maybe be a few people left by the time they get to the end of the tribulation time. What misery and sadness will mark the days of the great tribulation? And when you read those plays, you can see why. Be it a Hiroshima at the end of World War II, be it a Chernobyl more recent times, think of the results of just an one-atom bomb or a nuclear plant that melts down and causes contamination in the area around there. You don't hear a lot about it, but the destruction was widespread and horrible. Think of what it's going to be like to go through worldwide, cataclysmic, horrible events like this. It will not be a fun place to be. Verse 14. They shall lift up their voice. They shall sing for the majesty of the Lord. They shall cry aloud from the sea. Therefore glorify the Lord in the dawning light. The name of the Lord, God of Israel, in the coastlands of the sea. From the ends of the earth we have heard songs. Glory to the righteous. But I said, I am ruined. Ruin. Woe to me. The treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Indeed, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. Fear and the pit and the snare are upon you, O inhabitant of the earth. And it shall be that he who flees from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit, and he who comes up from the midst of the pit shall be caught in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth are shaken. The earth is violently broken. The earth is split open. The earth is shaken exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall totter like a hut. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it, and it will fall and not rise again. So continued verses speaking of the devastation and the results of the plagues and all poured out. The windows of heaven poured out. And all these, the very foundation of the earth being shaken. Now, it is thought that perhaps the references to the pit and all could be references to that time where the end of the millennium age, where Satan is released, he's been chained, remember, and he comes out and there's a climactic battle and all. He'll deceive the nations and there'll be this end time battle where Satan and his cohorts are thrown into the lake of fire. So this fear and pit and the one coming out of that and everything, there's some reference to perhaps see that. We don't know exactly, but we know that's going to happen. But is that what this is talking about? All we know is talking about a series of horrible events that are up ahead that God's going to bring against this earth as he judges it. Verse 21. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish on high the host of exalted ones, and on the earth the kings of the earth. They will be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit. They will be shut up in the prison. After many days, they will be punished. The moon will be disgraced and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion in Jerusalem before his elders gloriously. Talks about these host of exalted ones, punish on high the host of exalted ones, the kings of the earth and all, to be gathered together, prisoners in a pit and shut up in the prison. After many days they'll be punished. Again, possibly a reference to the demonic forces and all that are in control of the world today, and the men guided by the demonic forces. The reality is there's a spiritual battle. Remember, Paul told us we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. The enemy, there is an enemy. He has his cohorts. They in turn do use people. The Christians don't. The enemy, demons and all, cannot possess a believer. But those who don't belong to the Lord, there are people like Hitler and stuff that have very good evidence to suggest that he was definitely used by the enemy. And so there's coming this judgment. He's talking about spiritual entities, basically. And God's going to punish them. Again, they'll be in chain for the 1,000-year reign and then let out at the end of that time and cast to the lake of fire. So certainly it follows out. It talks about gathering them and putting them up in prison, then after many days letting them out, punishing them. But interesting, when it comes to this time where it talks about and the moon and the sun will be ashamed, and the idea is the glory of the Lord will shine as he reigns, and it will outshine the sun. It's brighter than the sun. Going to put the sun to shame, so to speak, when just the glory of the Lord is shining out. We won't need a sun, really, because we'll have the glory of the Lord. Hard for us to take in, but going to be good stuff. Good stuff. Chapter 25. Verse 1. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name. For you have done wonderful things. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. For you have made a city of ruin, a fortified city of ruin, a palace of foreigners to be a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore the strong people will glorify you. The city of the terrible nations will fear you. For you have been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat. For the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. You will reduce the noise of aliens as heat in a dry place, as heat in the shadow of a cloud. The song of the terrible ones will be diminished. As chapter 4 ended with a description of, chapter 4 is a lot about the Lord's coming reign. Now we move into this chapter where we have the praise that will take place in that day. And these are awesome, glorious words of praise. I don't know how many praise songs might have been taken from here. Certainly it would warrant some praise songs from here. Look at verse 1. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name. For you have done, he has done great things. I guess that qualifies. For you have done wonderful things. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. The faithfulness and truth of God's word. Worthy of building a life upon, following. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. People come and go. Opinions, no shortage of. Today's theory, next year is totally discredited. Man, coming up with his best shot, and then so often discovering, of course, that he didn't have the whole picture or whatever. But in God, you have faithfulness and truth. His word, his counsels of old, from all, we don't need a new gospel. We just need to track and understand in the one that he's given us from of old. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. And so here Isaiah is recording this song of praise on this day when the Lord is reigning. And there's praise here. There's praise for God, what? For God being down in verse 4 and all. For God being a refuge. He's been a strength to the poor. Strength to the needy in distress. A refuge from the storm. A shade from the heat. God meeting the needs as we go through this life. God being what we need. That hiding place, that strength, that rock. A refuge in the storms and the heat of life. There is a plan of God unfolding. Rest in that. Whether we understand it at the time, understand it. God has and is and will watch over us. Isaiah praises God for that fact. And so should we. Verse 6. And in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. And he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all the people and the evil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. What rejoicing there will be in that day when we're home with the Lord and he's ruling and reigning. And we're ruling and reigning with him. It speaks here of a feast. Now we know, of course, the Bible tells us there'll be that wedding feast, the marriage feast of the Lamb. You can read about it later in Revelation chapter 19. The day when those of us who are his will be there with him, and will there be that marriage feast, a celebration. So it talks about that here. How all the evil will have been dealt with by the Lord. And then in verse 8 it says, he will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. No more tears. I wonder what it's going to be like. Have you ever wondered why there's so much hurt? Why there's so much pain? Well, of course, the effects of sin, a fallen world, a fallen people, people in rebellion, the people in rebellion to God and what that has brought upon us, the weeds and thorns that weren't supposed to be there but were a result of the fall, the rebellion. So much pain, so much hurt. We've all shed our share of tears. It's coming a day when he's going to stand there and wipe the tears from all our faces. Don't suppose anybody here is looking forward to that day. I'm being facetious, of course. How do we look forward to that day? We long for that day. This is the end. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 quotes the first part of verse 8 here. It talks about the Lord in that day that he's going to swallow up death forever. Leave your marker there if you would choose to. You can just listen or you can go with me. But go to 1 Corinthians 15 for a moment. I want to read it for a moment. It's worth reading and reminding us in this day. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54. All through here, of course, Paul's been talking about the victory that the Lord has won and that we will be raised up again and all, and the victory over death and all that the Lord has won. But let's read about the quote. Jump into verse 54. So when this corruptible us has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now, if you have a steady study Bible, I know mine does, has a little number, and often does that in my study Bible, a little number that off to the side or down at the bottom of your Bible might tell you what it's being quoted from. Anybody have that in their Bible, a little thing? Okay. And it says what? Isaiah 25:8. So it's just what we read. Here, Paul is helping us understand when this is going to be. And that coming reign, when we're home with him, death will be swallowed up in victory. When you stand over the grave of a believer, you can know it's not the end. Yeah, they laid aside that old tent, but death is swallowed up in victory. Verse 55 there in 1 Corinthians 15. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The stinger has been removed. You know the example, and it's been around a while, but it's kind of a neat one in which The father was driving along with his little girl one day, and a bee entered the car, and she starts freaking out, "Daddy, there's a bee!" And, you know, she's going nuts, thinks she's going to get stung. So he reaches out, and he grabs the bee in his hand, and she's all, "Ah." Then he lets it go. She's, "Ah, what are you doing?" She starts screaming, freaking out again. "Oh, man, I'm going to get stung. What are you doing, Daddy?" And he goes, "Wait a minute, honey, look." And he had taken the sting. He'd taken the sting for her. And that's what the Lord has done. He's taken the sting out of death. He suffered that death. And so, yes, we lay aside this body at some point, unless indeed the rapture happens in our lifetime. But the real us will never have to. The me that lives inside this tent won't have to have death because the sting's been taken out of it. Man's definition of death is when the brain waves stop and all, but God's definition of death is separation of the real me from Him, and I'll never have to have that. Because on the cross, Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And He took the sting, took the stinger of death, so it won't sting you and me. That's what we're remembering this Wednesday night. That's what we're celebrating Wednesday night. Come out and celebrate. Come out and remember that He took the sting out of death for us. I got to finish it. Verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We'll be home, the sting of death been taken away, and He'll wipe away every tear. Let's go back to our Isaiah 26 passage. Excuse me, 28. 25. 25:8 is where we just quoted. 25:8. But now we're in verse 9. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for Him, and He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. For on this mountain the hand of the Lord will rest, and Moab shall be trampled down under Him, as straw is trampled down for the refuse heap. And He will spread out His hands in their midst, as a swimmer reaches out to swim, and will bring down their pride, together with the trickery of their hands. The fortress of the high fort of your walls He will bring down, lay low, and bring to the ground, down to the dust. So, just talked about the praise that there'll be when we're finally home with the Lord. We read of these words of praise on that day. We have waited, Isaiah says. We have waited. How we long for that day. Behold, we wait. And the song is, we will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. I think we can do it. Chapter 26. And in that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah the Lord is everlasting strength. For he brings down those who dwell on high, the lofty city. He lays it low. He lays it low to the ground. He brings it down to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. So we talked about how they'd sing a song and how the praise of that day, and now we've kind of arrived at the song that they're singing in that day. And in this day, the song will be sung in the land of Judah. The worship will be singing. The Lord's provision, His care, His establishment of a strong city and all. Verses 3 and 4 we looked at this morning, they are of course awesome. The peace that God gives to the person whose mind is stayed on Him. To the person who makes the Lord the purpose of their lives. That's what mind means here. It means your purpose of life, your reason for that. You make your purpose of living all about the Lord. It's all about Jesus. There's a promise here for the person who will be all about Jesus, trust in the Lord, lean on the Lord. He's our rock. If we will do that, it says the Lord will keep, will guard us with His perfect peace. Open to everybody, available to everybody, if we will just make Him what we're all about. Verse 7. The way of the just is uprightness. O most upright, you weigh the path of the just. Yes, in the way of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited for you. The desire of our soul is for your name and for the remembrance of you. With my soul I have desired you in the night. Yes, by my spirit within me I will seek you early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Let grace be shown to the wicked, yet he will not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness he will deal unjustly. He will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Lord, when your hand is lifted up, they will not see. But they will see and be ashamed for their envy of people. Yes, the fire of your enemies shall devour them. Interesting, when God is reigning, it declares here, justice and righteousness will prevail. Again, the day's coming when he will rule and reign. Our justice system today is not about truth and righteousness very often. We've begun a slide down a slippery slope that I don't see this nation ever going back. Because everybody's out for themselves. And once you've given something to somebody, everybody else wants it. And there have been so many different weird judgments for interest groups and just so many... Just, I'm not saying that sometimes justice hasn't prevailed, but too often and more we see that that's not the case. It's about position and everything else, and it's sad. But the day's coming when the judicial system will be true and just and righteous, because it will be the Lord ruling and reigning. And I love verse 8. The desire of our soul is for your name. We've waited for you, Lord, and the desire of our soul is for your name. Remember, his name is about all that he's about, all his natures, characters, attributes, everything we find in him, and for the remembrance of you. We desire to see him, to see his name exalted. And at the very end of that paragraph there, it talks about how the wicked don't learn. It says you can show them grace, but they just don't learn, and thus they suffer for it. Verse 12. Lord, you will establish peace for us, for you have also done all our works in us. Our Lord, our God, masters beside you have had dominion over us, but by you only we make mention of your name. They are dead, they will not live. They are deceased, they will not rise. Therefore you have punished and destroyed them and made all their memory to perish. You have increased the nation, O Lord, you have increased the nation. You are glorified. You have expanded all the borders of the land. Lord, in trouble they have visited you. They poured out a prayer when your chastening was upon them. As a woman with child is in pain and cries out in her pangs, when she draws near the time of her delivery, so have we been in your sight, O Lord. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not accomplished any deliverance to the earth, nor have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Your dead shall live. Together with my dead body they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Verses 12 through 19 here. Look at verse 12. For you have done all your works in us. He has begun a good work in us, and he will complete it. He is the author of those works in and through us. And it moves through here just talking about what they had been through, and just as a foretaste, of course, was declaring that we had been through so much, but God had brought us into this place. It moves down to verse 19, an awesome verse speaking of the promise of resurrection life. Your dead shall live. That's interesting. Pastor Chuck Smith believes this section right here, this verse, refers to those who died before the crucifixion and were awaiting that event. You remember the Bible teaches that all those who are righteous who died before Jesus died on the cross, they went to a place that Jesus addresses as Abraham's bosom. And it was when he died on the cross, those 3 days in the grave, it tells us he descended and led them out of there and taking them home with him to heaven. And Chuck believes that could be what this is referring to here. So whether it's talking about the raising up of those particular ones, or just the fact that in general, all those that belong to the Lord will experience life, that there's a sureness of a resurrection for all of his, whichever way it is, both true. I can live with either way of viewing it. And then verses 20 and 21. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth through iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. In these two verses, Isaiah, it would seem now, has shifted to that period called the Great Tribulation again, how God will turn and once again deal with the Jews. It talks about it, my people here and hiding out. The time of the indignation, we know that there's the abomination of desolation right in the middle of 3.5 years. Very possibly the indignation there, that's what's speaking about. Basically, there's a coming judgment. So that seems to be now kind of a shift in time here as Isaiah is sharing. Praise God. Believers won't have to be there whenever that happens. Brian, why don't you go ahead and turn off this tape there for me? I want to share something.